Let's open up to the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 11. Seems strange we're here already, and this turns into be the last week of Jesus' life. Just so strange already we're at that place. And so he enters into this last week. He knows his time. He knows what's going to go on. He's already told his disciples that they're going to take him, they're going to beat him, they're going to spit on him, they're going to scourge him, they're going to crucify him, and he's going to die and rise again. He already knows the timetable, he already knows what's going to happen. But in that meantime, he comes in and he's still ministering to those around him. And for us, it's such a great example. Even in our hardest of times, in the toughest of times, we can still minister to others. We can still minister to those around us of their needs and their hurts and their problems and their issues. So it says that when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he doesn't tell us who they are, but he sends forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him to me. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? I'm sure they didn't say it like that. But why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. He knows who owns this donkey. He knows who owns the ones that he's sending them to get. And he says, as soon as they say, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of him, and they're going to let it go. Can you imagine? That understanding and that leading in that sense. And for Jesus to send his disciples, and again, could he have just had the animals come to him? He certainly could have. But instead, he sends two of his disciples to be engaged in the work of the ministry, to be engaged in the things that he's going in, so that they could be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. And sometimes we wonder why things are happening in our lives the way that they're happening. And many times, it's because God wants to show us that he's involved in it, he's directing it, he's leading it, and he can encourage us in the midst of it. That he can bring us to that place of being obedient to his call, and we can do it. Because sometimes we think we're worthless, that we have no strength, no power, we never hear from God, and yet he continues to minister to us, and even in the small things that we think are small. He says, if there's obedience, I count it as unto righteousness. Your obedience is his righteousness to him. And isn't that great that God would look at us and even want us involved in the ministry and even want us involved in the things that he has in this world? Because we tend to mess things up more than we help things at times. But when we're led by the Spirit, they're going to go the right way and they're going to have the effect that God wants them to have. We have a worth with God. He has a value on us. He loves us. If there was no worth, he wouldn't have died for us. And it's our worth, it's his worth in us. And so just thank the Lord for what he's doing in your life, and thank the Lord for what he wants to do in your life, and have those ears that are open to the things that he wants for us. Certainly just a blessing to be able to be used by the Lord in any capacity. And so just be thankful that God has even called us, because without him, nothing is possible. But with him, all things are possible. And we trust him in it. So he sends his two disciples. He sends them over to these towns to grab the colt and to bring him. And so they went their way. They were obedient in the calling that they had. There was no saying, well, what if we get the wrong ones? Which is our thoughts a lot of time, right? Well, Lord, I'll probably do it the wrong way, and I'll probably do the wrong things. And he says, just go your way and be obedient, and I'll lead you from there. Every step of the way, I'll be with you, and I'll lead you. And I'm so thankful for that. They found the colt tied by the door without in a place where the two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? Hey, guys, what is up? What are you doing? I can't imagine. And you almost feel guilty sometimes when you do things. People tell you to do something, and you almost feel guilty sometimes doing it. Well, here's the keys to my car. Go get my car and bring it over to me, okay? And you go over, and somebody says, what are you doing with my neighbor's car? We were at Chuck's place the other day getting some wood, and the neighbor came out, and he said, is everything good over here? Like, what are you people doing here, and what are you doing stealing his wood? Oh, no, everything's all right. But there's a guilt there. There's a sense of, oh, boy, I'm in trouble. He's going to call the cops. They're going to come. They're going to take me away. And you never know what's going to happen. But there's a sense sometimes of just that guiltiness of things that you're doing that you're told, but you almost feel guilty because you're doing them because you're not sure of the outcome. You're not sure of the way. And you're taking somebody else's stuff. And they come and they take this colt. And they said, what are you doing? The Lord has need of him. Oh, and isn't the Lord always the answer? It isn't, hey, we just need it for a little bit, we'll bring it back. It's the Lord has need of him. The Lord wants it done this way. He's shown us. And they were okay with it and let him go. What God has said was going to come to pass came to pass exactly as he said. Didn't he prepare them for the whole thing? Just like he wants to prepare you and I, he tells us things and he prepares us for just the way it's going to happen. Sometimes not way ahead of time, but in time enough for us to know that he's leading us and guiding us. What are you doing? Loosing the colt. And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go, just as Jesus said they were going to do. It had to encourage their faith that, hey, God told us this was what was going to happen, and it came to pass just like he said, and they let us go. We had favor because of God's presence. We had favor because of God's commands. We had favor because this is what God said. And as you take his word and you see his promises and you claim those promises and you hold on to those things that God has said, there's a favor in that. There's a peace and there's a sense of accomplishment. We know that the rapture is coming. We trust it. We believe it. And when people ask you, well, why are you so overjoyed at things? We did a funeral today, and it was just a joyous time because they knew where he was. they weren't upset because he was gone. They were joyous because he was home. He had wanted to go home. And we know that there's heaven, and we know that we can be there because the Word tells us that there's a heaven and a hell, and that we can go to heaven, and we can trust it. And there's a sense of peace. There's a sense of relief when people ask you, and you can say, I know because the Word says so. I know because God told us. And there's that just that sense of peace and accomplishment and trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And so you just rejoice in that, and you just it just encourages your faith to continue on. And so they brought the colt, verse 7, to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And we know the scene. We've heard it over and over. And he sat upon him. So they bring this colt to Jesus. They put their garments on him just to make it a smoother ride or whatever and just to honor Jesus. And he sat on him. Amazing. Here's this colt. And I know some of you are from farm country, and you know what happens with an animal that's never been ridden before. They don't like you, and they don't like you on them. They don't want you near them. Don't touch me. And yet, doesn't God even have control over the animal kingdom so that there's a peace, so that there's just a sense of just being under control of who God is? And that is so wonderful. We look and we see in this world where there is no control, and we realize there is one that has control. His name is Jesus, and we trust him. It tells us this in Psalms 8, verse 4 through 8. I'll just read it to you. In Psalm 8, it's a great psalm, Psalm of David, and it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's his name. It's under his name. It's under his control. And so the disciples just seeing this and just realizing all that's going on, just rejoicing in that and following after Jesus, as Jesus now comes to that place of proclaiming himself to be who he said he is. He's going to be crowned king. He's going to be in that place of revealing himself to the whole world, except the world doesn't want to receive him. And we look at hearts around us and we realize that not everybody is excited about the name of Jesus. Not everybody's excited that the things are going along according to his plan and his purposes are being accomplished in this world. Even though they don't look good, he's still in control. He's still on the throne. There's nothing out of his control. There's nothing out of order in the world right now. We see it as being out of order, but to him, it's going along according to his purposes and his plans for this world, for it to happen. And he comes in. Remember, he's always walked everywhere he's gone. And now he sits, crowned as king, coming into Jerusalem. And can you imagine the Roman legion, as they look at this man who is the king of the Jews, riding on a colt instead of a white charger with full armor on. See, man needs that armor to promote himself. Jesus just came in as he was. He didn't need all of that. He was fuller than any armor could bring. And many spread their garments in the way, just in a way of homage, a way of proclaiming that this is the one that we trust, this is the one that we want to worship, this is the one that we want to put all of our ownings before, because we trust him with it. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They pushed them in the way so it would be smooth. And it's amazing that he sat there and he received the worship that was there. And we know that there's only one that receives worship, and that's God. The angels, when they came, remember John in Revelation? He fell down before the angel and just started worshiping him, and the angel goes, "Whoa, wait a minute. Don't do this. Get up. There's only one you worship, and he's God." We don't worship the angels. We don't worship men. We don't worship what we can get here. We worship the one who's given us everything. He's the only one worthy of all our worship and praise. And we really have to keep that perspective as we go through this world, because we're being taught everything completely different than that. We're being taught to worship idols. And how many idols do we have? The rock singers, the football players, the baseball players, people in power, in presidencies. We worship them because we think they're something. And I love it when God says that he's no respecter of persons. We're all on the same plane. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And Jesus is the one that provides that salvation for us. And so we look to him. We don't look to a man. We look to God. And they went before. And they that went before, excuse me, in verse 9, and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna," or "Save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Trouble is, most of them were looking for a savior from the Roman rule. And it's interesting that within 4 days, they were going to be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Isn't it sad that our love is so pitiful, it's so small, that one day we can proclaim one to be the greatest person ever alive, and 4 days later, we can hate them and say, "Crucify him." But you see, man's love is so different than God's love. And once we have God's love in our heart, because his love is shed abroad in our hearts, we can have that love and we can start realizing what real love does and what real love is. Real love changes us and conforms us to an image that is greater than what man is. That's why Christianity sometimes is so wonderful, because we sit and we see saints who are just in love with their Lord and just following after, and just showing that love to the world around them. And boy, Lord, change my heart to have that love where I can do that. Help me not to get on the expressway and be mad at the first 12 people that passed me and cut me off. You know, let me at least pray for the 10 of them, you know, and get mad at the other two. But Lord, change my heart, because it's so full of self still. It needs to be emptied so that he can fill. Save now. Lord, please come and save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and he was blessed among men. It tells us this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And you know the verse. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Thy king, capital K. It's Jesus who's, as king, coming into Jerusalem. He is just. And one who justifies. He's having salvation. He's bringing salvation. They're crying out, "Save now," because he's bringing salvation. He's lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of a foal of an ass. Even in Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, prophesying this, giving this. Can you imagine being a prophet before Jesus has even come and prophesying how he's going to come into Jerusalem? He's going to ride on a colt. He's going to be sitting on a colt, and he's going to be proclaimed as king as he comes in. And what happens? Exactly what Zechariah said, what the Holy Spirit had given Zechariah to write down. You can trust your Bible. You can trust every word that's there. We may not like some of the words that are there, but we can trust that those words are true and right because they're inspired of the Holy Spirit. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can trust these words because they're true. And they always bring about good in our lives if we let them work into our hearts. Even the very way he was going to come into Jerusalem was prophesied. Over 300 prophecies of his first coming, and every single one fulfilled. Do you think you can trust somebody that can fulfill all those things? Even how they come into a town, I think we can trust him. He says in verse 10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, everything that was there, all that was going on, and now the eventide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. He's going to come back into Jerusalem. He's going to cleanse the temple because of the awfulness that was going on in the temple. And yet he comes in, and he looks at all things, but he restrains himself from acting at that point and goes to Bethany, goes back to Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live, probably to stay with them. We're not sure, it doesn't say, but probably to stay with them. He looked upon all things. And for me, the application just really hits home so hard sometimes because he comes into this place. Because remember, in the New Testament, in Corinthians, it tells us that these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it really convicts me at times when Jesus comes and he looks at all things that are in my life. What do I have there that he wants to cleanse out? Because when he comes back into Jerusalem the next day, he cleanses the temple. And these are religious people. This is a religious place. This is a sanctuary. This is the temple where God dwells, the presence of God. And he cleanses it because of the awfulness that's there. And it really convicts me at times that what does he see when he comes to my heart, when he comes to my temple, this earthly temple? And he looks on all things, all the attitudes, all the bitterness, all the hurt that I've kept all these years instead of letting it go. And letting him take care of it. All the things that he wanted to heal that I wouldn't let him heal because I was too proud or didn't want to mention it, didn't want to let it go. All those things. He looks at all those things and he knows just what to do with those things. He knows how to help those things. He knows how to heal those things. And he knows how to bring life to those things. So it goes back with his disciples and it says in verse 12, "And on the morrow, on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." He was hungry for fruit from us, from the people that were there. In verse 13 it says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves," just one fig tree. It doesn't say a whole grove. And they would plant these fig trees all along the way for the people that would travel back and forth, so that when the figs came, and there was early figs, there was summer figs, there was late figs. So there was figs almost all year long. In fact, there's only a couple of months where there wouldn't be figs. Some of them would taste a little bit better than others, but there would always be fruit. And there's just one fig tree, all alone. He only mentions the one. It has leaves. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit would mention that it had leaves? So there was some kind of life going on in this tree. And we know from Jeremiah, we know from Nahum, we know from Hosea, that they compare, and Israel then becomes symbolic of a fig tree. When the fig tree blossoms, you know that the Lord is coming soon. And so they realize, they understand as they look at this, that the fig tree represents Israel. There was some life there. There was green leaves on this tree. And he comes and says, if haply there might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter. And his disciples heard it. They were paying attention finally. But he comes to this tree, and it has leaves on it, but there's no fruit. And as we look at it symbolically, we look at it, Israel had some greenness to it. It had some life to it. There was worship going on in the temple. There was the reading of the word. There was ministry happening, but there was no fruit. There was no righteousness. There was no holiness. There was nothing that was going to bear fruit. And Jesus said, hereafter, there shall no fruit be in that. And there's so many commentaries that go all over the place, and I'm not even going to try. Because they go from one extreme to the other, and they're all supposedly experts. I know there's only one expert, and his name is God, and so I'll trust him. But even if this wasn't the time of the figs, Jesus came and he knew there would be no figs there. And as he looks at it, he looks at Israel, and he says, soon this tree, this nation is going to be dried up, and it's going to be uprooted, and there will never be fruit on it, because I'm going to tear it down. And that sounds kind of harsh. But when Jesus comes to our lives, what's one of the things that he wants from people who say that they're born again and living for him? He wants to see fruit. And what's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, goodness. And we look at, again at our lives. Remember, Jesus came into the temple area and looked at all things. And when he comes in, does he see any of those things sprouting up in our lives? Does he see any of those things happening in us? Lord, do I have any love for my fellow human beings? Do I have any love for my family? Isn't it sad that we have people who would rather kill their babies than nurture their babies? Isn't it sad that we'd rather kill off our elderly instead of sitting with them and listening to them? And I say that because I'm getting elderly. I don't want you killing me. Give me a couple of years and then do some. But isn't it sad that we've got a world like that we would do that? Well, you don't like your life? Divorce it. You don't like your life? Go kill it. Oh, Lord, what have we done? He looks at all things. Do we have any love? Do we have any joy there? In the midst of your hurts, and everybody's got hurts, we could go around the room, and if we were honest enough and we were without guile, we'd tell each other, we got some hurts, and these are big, these are huge, they hurt. But is Jesus seeing some fruit coming through those times, through those situations, that brings a relief and a comfort and a healing of those things? He wanted Israel to worship him, and what they were worshiping was religion. They had no relationship with God. They had a religion that they worshiped. And Jesus said, because you're bearing no fruit, there will be no fruit in this, and we'll tear it down, because we're going to see the tree is dried up from the roots, which means it's just going to fall over and crumble. And within 40 years, the Romans are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. Within 40 years. How quick is that? That's younger than most of us sitting here. We can remember 40 years ago. It went quick. Just the other day, I was 20. I don't know what happened. I got old overnight or something. Something really happened. Something went on. It just goes so quick. But how quick can sin take over our lives, where this relationship that we have with Jesus that's so precious and we want so much and we're telling everybody about it, can within just a few years just dry up and there be nothing in our lives? And that is so sad to see, is a Christian drying up and having no fruit. Remember back in Numbers, I think it's chapter 17, there's everybody's clamoring to be something. Let me read it to you, because the Lord always does better than I do. Numbers chapter 17. It's Aaron's rod that we're talking about, and there's almost an argument of things going on. And it says, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. So for every tribe, take a rod, take a stick that's there, write every man's name. So write the name of the tribe on this rod, and you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of the fathers. And you shall lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So we've got all these people, the children of Israel, and they're murmuring and complaining. Aaron is doing okay right now. Doesn't mean he always did, but he's doing okay. And Moses spake to the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord. So he brought these rods, he brought these sticks from these trees, put them before the Lord. And the Lord was going to anoint the one that he wanted to use, that was willing to be used, that was willing to have the Lord's name on his life. And they put it before the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds, just like the tree, the fig tree that Jesus sees. There's budding going on. There's leaves going on, but there's no fruit. But listen to what it says about Aaron's rod. It budded, it brought forth buds, it bloomed blossoms, and it yielded almonds. It yielded a fruit. There was fruit in the line of Levi. There was fruit that was there. And God took that one and kept that one and put that over the others. And the others were discarded because they were just sticks that never blossomed, that never yielded fruit. And that's what can happen in a life where we want the things of the Lord. All those 12 tribes wanted the things of the Lord. They wanted the presence of the Lord. They knew there was power in the Lord. They worshiped. They all came. But only one yielded fruit. Mm. And we look around us, and it's so sad to see that over half the churches in America don't believe the Bible's true. And some of the bigger denominations, over 60 to 70%, don't believe that there was a virgin birth. Is there going to be any fruit yielded where there's just leaves, but there's nothing coming forth? There's going to be nothing blossoming in those churches. There's going to be no salvation in those churches because they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They're believing their man-made religions now. And I'm not saying Calvary Chapel is it. I'm saying Jesus is it. If you trust him and trust his word and trust his salvation, he's going to bring fruit in your life as you submit to him and as you allow him to work in your life. I can't make you bring forth fruit. You can't work up enough oomph in your life to bring forth any kind of fruit. You can't discipline yourself enough to have love for people when you have anger and bitterness. Only God can change that. A church can't do it. Trust him and allow him to do that. So he came, saw that there was no fruit, just leaves. There was a semblance of something going on, but nothing was really going on. And Jesus said, no man eat fruit of this hereafter. and his disciples heard it. And when they came into Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers in the temple, the money changers making a profit off the people, the money changers in there just doing things that God never said to put in there, and the seats of them that sold doves. They had made merchandise out of God's temple. They had made merchandise out of God's people. And instead of doing what God had wanted, they were doing something to make a profit for themselves. There was no fruit. There was really no even semblance of religiousness. It was just a business dealing that was going on. And isn't that just like some of the churches that you and I have been to? There's business dealings that are going on. There's not ministry work. There's not heart change that's going on. It's a business dealing. Well, God, if I do this, then you've got to do that. God never deals in business. He deals in hearts, in changing lives to make them better and to bring life to us. When Jesus came to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, after Lazarus had died, he looked at her and he said, she said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, well, your brother's going to rise again. And she said, yeah, the resurrection I know. And he looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Not only do I raise people from the dead, but I bring life to them. And that's what he wants to do in your life and my life. He wants to bring life to us, not just an existence. He wants life in us. He wants us to worship. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to change, not because we have to, but because he knows it's the best for us. His life is the best life. This life that we have, that we try and work through, is rotten. It's awful. But when Jesus comes in, he cleans house, just like he's cleaning house here. He's getting rid of the money changers. He's getting rid of the ones selling the doves. He wants life there. He doesn't want business dealings. He wants life. And life is a place of surrender. I surrender to you, Lord, and you give me real life. And if we've traveled from that, if we've lost that first love, if we've lost that place of just adoration and worship, it's a great time just to tell him, Lord, forgive me and help me and change me back because I need you. I don't want to be existing. I want life, and I want life more abundantly. And it says in verse 16, and he would not suffer that any of the man should carry any vessel through the temple. He didn't want man carrying burdens in the temple. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Give your burdens to me, and I'll carry you. I'll carry those things for you. And here's people carrying things through the temple. He says, no, no, no. You're carrying something that you shouldn't be carrying. I want to carry it. And yet you're trying to take my place. And isn't that one of the big things with some of the religions? You can be your own God. Oh, really? I hate to say it, but I'm looking around here. I don't see God. I see people who love Jesus, but we're not God. There's only one. And so it says in verse 17, that and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, of all the nations. It's going to be called of all the nations that are around us. This place is going to be called a house of prayer. But he says, you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a place of comfort for thieves and robbers and whoremongers and adulterers. And isn't that what our governments want to do? They want to change the laws. You know that there's bills even before some of the states that pedophilia is going to be legalized. He says, your country is supposed to be a country of prayer, and you're turning it into a place where there's awful stuff going on. And we look at it and we condemn our country and all that, but we can't, because we have to look at our own hearts first. Lord, what am I allowing that I shouldn't be allowing, that you say is wrong, but I'm saying is okay? Lord, please change my life and my heart so that I won't do that. Don't let me make my heart a place of comfort for thieves and robbers and all kinds of evil doings. Make it a place that's holy and right. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it. I'm sure they're excited. And look at what they want to do. God in the flesh, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Isn't that great? The religious people of the day are saying, let's kill God. Gee, I think I heard that somewhere before, like in the 60s. God is dead? And then we proceeded to kick God out of school, take the Ten Commandments down, legalize things that should never be legalized. We're trying to destroy the Lord and his presence in this place. May we never do that in our country. May we never do it in our own lives. But they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were fearing man more than they were fearing God. God was right before them, and yet they feared men more than they feared Jesus. They weren't afraid to kill him and destroy him, but they were afraid of the people that loved him. Isn't that crazy? And keep me at task, please. Because if I come in and I start wanting to please you more than I should be pleasing God, get in my face, please, because I deserve it if I do that. So I'll just rip you to pieces and you'll feel good about it and everybody will go home happy, okay? So in the morning, and when it was come, when evening was come, he went out of the city. Jesus went out. They wanted to destroy him, but they couldn't even touch him because it wasn't time. Isn't it amazing that it wasn't time? And why isn't it time? We'll see why in just a second here. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. A tree does not dry up from the roots in one day unless one who is God says so. And isn't it amazing that this is the only miracle where he curses something instead of bringing life to it? And it was because Israel, his chosen people, had divorced the Lord and wanted to go away from him. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Peter, you're going to see and do greater things than I have ever done, and more things. But the first place you have to start is you have to have faith in me. And for you and I, this is the place that we have to go to every day. Lord, this is the day that you've made. We want to rejoice in it, but Lord, I can't do it without having faith in who you are, without trusting you for who you are. So he says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain that's before us, this mountain of adversity that's before us, this mountain of physical calamity is before us, this mountain of anger that's before us, say unto those things, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he asks. So have faith in God and speak faith. Speak with faith. Speak those things that God has said. God, you said that you're going to change my life, that old things have passed away. I'm a new creature in Christ. And I still have this old thing. Lord, I need you to change this because you've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm lost. You saved me and you've promised to change me. So Lord, I have faith in you that you can change me. And I want to speak those things that are true and real and right, the way that you see them. And therefore I say unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So we need to receive those things from the Lord that he gives. Because so often we ask for things and we never wait for an answer. And then he passes out those things and we never get them because we don't see them. We stop looking to God. We stop trusting God that what we asked is going to come to pass. If we ask in the will of God, not our own will, but his will. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. He never said, I always do my own will. We say that. He never said that. I always do the will of my Father. And whatever the will of our Father is, that's what we want to pray. That's what we want to ask for. Lord, you promised peace in my life. I want that. You promised joy in my life. I want to have that. Because I don't have joy right now. I have anger. I have bitterness. And he says, come to me. Let me take that burden, and I'll change that. So we have faith in God. We speak those things that God says. That's why we read the word out loud. That's why we bring it forth. We see those promises. We see those things that are there. It's faith. We receive them by faith. We walk by faith. Because we're not with the Lord yet, so we don't see by sight, we walk by faith, Scripture says. And how do you walk by faith? You walk by faith believing that God is here, believing that He's real, believing that He's true, and believing that His word is right. And you receive that then. And when you stand praying, forgive. He knows our hearts, doesn't He? When you're praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. So there's going to be obstacles to our faith. And we know that, don't we? There's most of those obstacles to our faith is us. We're the biggest obstacle we have. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If you can't forgive others, how can you receive forgiveness from God? And people hurt us, and guaranteed I'm going to hurt you. But you know what? You got to forgive me because the word says so. But I also need to forgive you. We're going to hurt each other. But have forgiveness. Don't have anger and hold on to it and walk out of the church and go, I'm never going back there. They're rotten people. Yes, we're rotten people. But God says forgive. Even if you walk out of here, you still have to forgive. The Lord's going to deal with that in your heart and your life. And I have a God that has forgiven me of all the junk of 32 years before I came to salvation and a bunch of years since then that I keep offending Him. And He's forgiven me. How can I not forgive somebody else? And you know what? We're in a place where we're 4 days before Jesus is condemned to die. And as you look at Scripture, you see that when they took the Passover lamb, when did they take the Passover lamb and bring him into the house? 4 days before they were going to kill the lamb for the Passover supper. And what are we going to see in the Scriptures that come after this? We aren't going to have time to get to them tonight, but there's going to be 4 days of them questioning him, of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leader, questioning Jesus about who he is and what he came for. And what were those 4 days that the lamb was in the house for? So they could inspect the lamb to make sure it was without blemish and without fault before they would crucify it. Mm. Fulfilling more prophecy, fulfilling more things for us to see that He was the Passover lamb that died for you and me. Nobody could write a book like this and put all these things together. It is amazing. I can't even put two sentences together. And the Lord's putting together a whole book, 66 books. All Scripture given by God, and it all ties together. You go back to Exodus, you see the Lamb. You come to the Gospels, you see the Lamb. What did John say when he saw Jesus coming? Behold the Lamb of God. Gee, wonder if there's a connection here. Yeah, keep them together. Hold on to it. Just don't read the New Testament. Read it all, because it's His letter to you, because He loves you. So, Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for just the complete word that we have, that we don't have bits and pieces like some countries do where they just pass around little pages and yet they believe more than we do, Lord. And we've got the whole written word of what You've said to us. So, Lord, help us in our walk with You. Help us, Lord, to surrender those places that we're holding back. Help us, Lord, to give You our heart. To let You come and inspect all things, like Jesus did when He came, and He looked around the temple area at all the things that were there, and then dealt with those things in the order that needed to be dealt with. And Lord, help us not to be trees that have some leaves but have no fruit. Lord, if we've stopped bearing fruit, Lord, we know it's not Your fault. We know that we've put a barrier up before You that we won't allow You to bear any more fruit in our lives. So forgive us and help us, Lord. And Father, if we have anything against anybody here or anybody around us, Lord, may we have forgiveness. And Lord, sometimes we just don't want to forgive. We want to hold on to those things. But Lord, help us to let go, because we know it's not going to do us any good. So help us to let go of those things, to be free. As You said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So Lord, help us to be those people that are free, that the world might see that witness of what You can do in a life that's given to You. We love You. We thank You. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we're still able to gather like this. May we continue as long as possible, Lord, and Father, that you would be glorified in this place. We love you and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.